So you know that we have two little ones. If you're new, we have four kids, but we have two little ones, 7 and 5 now. Jonas just turned 5, and he's a whole vibe at 5, everybody. And so we have 7 and 5, and birthday month is October for Abigail, November for Jonas, and then, of course, Christmas is coming in December, and so we have to, like, do this coaching with our little ones about how to respond when you get a gift. Any other parents with us? Come on, don't lie. Don't act like your child's holy. We have to do this coaching. What I mean by that is we have to spend some time. Now, when your friends give you gifts, or when grandma and papa give you gifts, or somebody else gives a gift, here's what you're not going to do. And these could be examples based on experience, or they just could be things I've heard about your children. We're not going to open it and throw it to the side. We're not going to open it and be like, is there any more? We're not going to open it and say, is this it? We're not going to open and go, this isn't what I wanted. I asked for something different off Amazon. We're not going to do these things. What we are going to do is we're going to have gratitude. Come on. We're going to say thank you so much. We're not trying to create inauthentic children. We're trying to create responsible, grateful kids. Are y'all following me? What we're not going to have is entitled children. Okay, good. I'm just make sure I'm in the right church. Anybody else, whenever you sense your child getting entitled, you go harden the paint on the other end? You're like, I brought you in this world. I can make another one of you. You don't have to live. I can bury your body. They'll never find you. Some of you are like, wow, Pastor, that went dark really fast. Like, you don't deserve anything. I will take the door off the hinges in your bedroom. I will remove your bed. You can sleep on the floor. Give me the phone. Give me the keys. I got a driver now. Give me the keys of that car. Yeah. Okay, it's not just me. I'm glad to know that. I'm not a psychopath. And so what we're doing is coaching them how to respond, coaching them how, what's the proper way when someone gives you a gift to respond to that. And this is what the writer of Hebrews, there's some debate on who the writer is. Some believe it's the Apostle Paul because he was a Jew that was converted to Christianity. And a lot of this leans towards Jewish metaphors and symbolism. But we don't really know who the writer is, but we do know what the writer is trying to do in this part of the text. And that is, he's telling us how to respond. He gives us some things in verse 22 to 25. This is how you should respond to the faithfulness of God in your life. And I want to give you those three things real quick today. They're very practical. But before that, I want to set up what the first few verses were saying. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. So can I teach you for a little bit? Okay, great. Both of you. It's awesome. It's always encouraging. So he starts out the text by saying, therefore, since we have, and what he's saying is everything verse 1 through 18, you have to go back and read it. Since all that has happened, he goes, now we can come before God. We have access to God, and we have a high priest over the house of God, the great priest, which is Jesus himself. And his body actually was torn into that we might have access into God. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, why is that a big deal that we have access into God? Well, to understand it, you've got to reverse back to the Old Testament. So if you're with me, say amen. All right, we're going to go back to Old Testament. If you're an Old Testament follower of Yahweh God, then you would have worshiped in a temple, and you would have been a part of a sacrificial system, which meant that you would have been a part of a system where the way for your sins to be atoned for or to be covered would have come through some type of sacrifice of a lamb, of a goat, of some kind of spotless, like, and there were all these rules that you had to follow exactly, and you actually couldn't go into the presence of God. You were never able to. There was a high priest who was the grand poopah of priest. Y'all tracking with me? And he got to go into the Holy of Holies, which were in the temple, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was held. And they believed the presence of God rested. He got to go in there once a year. Everybody shout once. Matter of fact, it was such a big deal that he would go into there. He would wear this robe and an ephod, and he had stones on it that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm probably giving you more information you want to know. He'd have a turban on his head. He'd have a gold plate over his head that said, Holy is unto the Lord. And then he would have bells and pomegranates that would be around the edge of his garment. He would have a rope tied around his ankle because he was going into the very presence of a holy God. And they wanted to hear the bells chiming and bumping against the pomegranate so that if he stopped walking, they knew he had died. And they would take the rope and be able to pull him out because no one could get in. So they wouldn't even go in there to get a dead body. They put a rope around his leg because if there was anything unclean about him, it could not exist in the presence of a holy God. That's how holy our God is and how serious he takes holiness. And so this is the whole reason that Jesus came, is because there was nothing you and I could ever do to match his holiness. No matter how much you tried. Matter of fact, the Bible says that your best day is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Some of you are like, this is so encouraging. I was depressed already. Now I'm even more. Filthy rags, I'll just say it's a hygiene thing they're talking about, and it's pretty gross. I won't go into detail. Are you following me? So it says your very best day is that in the sight of God. That's how your holiness compares to his. So there's a massive gap. And so God knew that you and I could never do any. So before the foundation of the earth, he sent a plan into place that he would send, remember the sacrificial system? He would send the perfect Lamb of God. That is one of the names given to Jesus. That he would die on a cross for you and me. He would be this one sacrifice once for all of humanity. He would die, and whenever he died, the Bible said at that time in the temple in Jerusalem, the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two, and the writer of Hebrews in another part says, now you and I can come boldly into the throne of grace to find help in our hour of need. This is why you don't have to go through me to get to God. I'm not your high priest. Are you following me? You don't have to go through any man or woman to get to God. You have access to God through Jesus. So the moment we place our faith in Jesus, he forgives us of our sins. We get the backstage pass. Are y'all following me? Some of you feel like with God, you're up in row DD. Come on, you'll know you got bad seats in a concert when you are in row DD. Some of you are like, I'm so far removed from God. He looks like a little dot on the stage. I just want you to know, because of Jesus, you don't have to be up in row DD wishing that you could get touched by God, but you have full access to God. This is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. We have full access to God. And our access to God is not based, listen to me, on our behavior. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross for us. So you don't have access some days when you're doing right and some days when you don't do right. Matter of fact, you have access to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because the veil has been torn. Matter of fact, what we read said his body represented the veil, and the moment it was torn, the access to God was opened. How amazing is that? What an incredible gift. That it's not about your effort and it's not about your merit, but it's about his mercy. That we have full access to God. We got the backstage pass to Jesus. You know what that means is that right there in your cubicle, you got access to Jesus. That right there in the cul-de-sac, you got access to Jesus. That no matter where you are, driving down the road, you can call on your Heavenly Father and you have access to him. Amen. And so then the writer of Hebrews says, since that's true, how are we to respond? My dad grew up in Andrews, South Carolina. It's a small, small farming town. And I would go visit my uncle, and he would say, how you going to act? In other words, how you going to behave? Country way of saying, how you going to behave? How you going to act? And so that's my question. Since Jesus has given you all that, how you going to act? Or let me say it more proper. What is your response to God's faithfulness in your life? And I'm not talking about the faithfulness where he's provided and man, he does that. Or where he's protected, man, he absolutely does that. Or where he's made a way where you could not see a way out of it. I'm not talking about all that is wonderful. I'm just talking about how should we respond to the fact that Jesus gave us access to our Heavenly Father. And he gives us three things. He says, so let us come with sincere hearts. Let us come to him with sincere hearts. So number one, he tells us we should come close. Which is incredibly beautiful if you think about it, because the Old Testament setup said you can't come close. that a high priest has to go in for you. How ironic that in Jesus, he goes, no, 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 now you can come close to me. And you can come close to me with sincere hearts. And I want to challenge us that we do come close with sincere hearts. Because often, if we're honest, sometimes our coming close to God is with sincere motives. Are you tracking with me? It's God, I'm in trouble. God, I did it again. God, I need some help again. And so our coming to God isn't just, God, I'm coming only because your grace is amazing in my life, and I'm not coming to ask anything of you. I'm not coming, my heart, I've been cleansed with your blood. I've been washed by the water, and I wanna come with a sincere heart simply because you are who you say you are. I'm not coming to get something. I'm not coming to manipulate something. I'm not coming to try to twist your arm to something. I'm not coming to say, God, bless me. I'm just simply coming close to God. And here's the day. I can come close to God on my best day and my worst day. Because it said, let us come to God with sincere hearts, knowing that our conscience has been cleansed with the blood of Jesus. So I don't come based on my merit, and I don't come close to God based on my goodness. I come close to God because he has rescued me and saved me and lifted me up out of the pit and set my feet on a solid rock so I can draw close to God. And you can draw close to God. You don't have to wait until, like, well, I got to figure this out. Or maybe whenever I start doing X, Y, and Z, then I go, no, 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 no. Right now, today, can draw close to God. So how do I practically draw close to God? Number one, I draw close to God through worship. I access the presence of God in my life through worshiping him. And I'm not just talking about on a Sunday. That's wonderful. I'm so glad you're in the house of God today. That you're not like who the writer was talking about. Those are in the habit of skipping church. But I access them through worship. But can I just tell you, Sunday worship isn't enough. I'm talking about like in your car on the way to school. I'm talking about in your house. You know, your house can become a sanctuary. You know, your vehicle can become a sanctuary. It's one of the reasons that we so encourage our team to write songs and produce music. We're not trying to get some trophy or something. Are y'all following me? Our 100% motive is to help you come close to God no matter where you're at. That if you can stream a song, you can enter the presence of God and worship. You come close to God through his word. I love in the story that I read earlier that he said, daily prayer, daily Bible reading, my life has changed in ways I never thought possible. Why? Because the word is alive. It's active. It's powerful. And some of you are like, well, I don't really read. Well, listen to it. Let it read it to you. Go download the YouVersion app. She'll read it to you. Put your earpods in. Let the word soak into your heart and soak into your mind. That's how you draw close to God in that way. You draw close to God in prayer. You draw close to God in prayer. That's why things like we'll do at the beginning of the year, setting aside time to prayer and to fast. Some of you are like, I ain't never fasted. Let this be the first time that you do. It's amazing. Matter of fact, there are medical benefits to it, but even better, there's spiritual benefits to it. To going, God, I'm just going to set aside appetite to get so hungry for your presence in my life so I can draw close to you. Not because I'm in need, not because I'm in crisis, not because something's going wrong, but simply I'm overwhelmed that you gave me access to the Father. That I can come boldly to him anytime that I need to. So he says, come close. And then he says, let us hold unswervingly to our faith because he who promised is faithful. I love that word unswervingly. Somebody shout unswervingly. Unswervingly. Some of you need to apply it to your driving. I'm kidding, I'm messing. I just thought about that. The word unswervingly means to not change, watch this, and to not grow weaker. How good is that? To not change, in other words, I'm holding on, but I'm not just holding on and getting by, I'm not growing weaker. And if I'm not growing weaker, then I would say I'm gonna go stronger. In other words, some of us, we look at faith like this, like, well, I got faith and I'm just white knuckling it and I'm just gritting and I'm just gonna make it through this thing. And no, that's not the idea that the writer of Hebrews is giving us. He says, let us hold unswervingly. In other words, I'm not only that I'm holding on, let's deal with that for a moment, because some of us have let go. You can still be showing up to church and you still can be doing church things and have letting go. Not be holding on. In other words, not still in the fight. You could have just surrendered to, well, this is just the way life is gonna be. This is just my lot in life. And he goes, no. Let us hold unswervingly. Like I'm not changing. In other words, I have made a pre-decision in my life. I have predetermined in my life that I have a conviction in my life. And that conviction is this, is that I won't hold on. I won't let go. That I will hold on unswervingly. That let the storms come in my life. But the one thing I am holding on to and the one thing I will be anchored in is that Jesus made a way for me to have access to God, and I will not deny that or walk away from that. I am holding on to him in the middle of this. I have predetermined that. It's like when I was a youth pastor, I was like, before you get in the situation, you better have predetermined I'm not having sex. You better predetermine I'm not taking the drug. You better predetermine, because when the pressure is on, if you don't live by principle, you'll live by pressure. Write that one down. X that. Re-exit. I don't even know what they tweeted anymore. But if you don't live by principle, you will fall to pressure every time. And so the principle that you've got to say is go, no, I'm holding unswervingly to this. I'm fully convicted. I'm fully convinced that he who called me will keep me. That he who began the good work in me will complete the work in me. I'm not saying it's going to be an easy path, and I'm not saying it's going to be a straight path, but I have made a decision in my heart. Let everybody else, there's an old song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. You've got to make a predetermination in your heart. Have you ever had that friend that you can never nail them down? Come on, if they're with you, just look at me. They're like Jell-O. They won't commit to anything. They're waiting to see if something better comes along. Are you with me? Hey, y'all coming over for Thanksgiving? Well, yeah, I mean, we're saying, well, we'll shoot you a text. It's like, what are you doing? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just say yes or no. I'm not offended. Say no. It's less I have to feed. I'm good. I'm just being kind. I've been home. I've been trained right. I got home training. I'm supposed to ask people these things. Don't be that. Well, something better comes along, I may, or if it becomes hard, it may go. No. I've unswervingly committed. I'm not saying I'll always get it right, but I made a predetermination. I just have to wonder if the writer of Hebrews was one of the people, or if his family, or if he watched people being persecuted in the early church. I wonder if his neighbors got dragged out of their house and murdered because they claimed the name of Christ. And when he penned these words, he penned, no, let us hold on unswervingly. And it's not just the faith that holds on, but it's the faith that doesn't grow weaker. In other words, whenever something comes into my life, I'm not gonna waste it. In light of what Jesus did for me, why would I just hunker down and wait till the storm passes by instead of going, no, I'm not gonna waste this storm. I'm not gonna waste this attack in my life. I'm gonna gain something out of this. I'm coming out on the other side of this stronger, better, more in love with Jesus than I've ever been before because I have an unswerving faith and my faith is not anchored in the outcome. Notice what the Bible says. Let us hold unswervingly. And then he says, because he who promised is faithful. Don't even get your faith too tied in the outcome of the promise. Because that outcome can change. And you don't want to be some shifty Christian that's like on one day, cold the next day, up the next day, down the next day. All right, we want some maturity. We want some stability. We want some, no, I've walked through some stuff and I'm still standing and I may walk through some other things, but I'll still be standing because my faith is not anchored in the outcome. And watch this, my faith isn't anchored in the journey. Because sometimes the journey goes left when you wanted it to go right. Sometimes there's a stop sign when you wanted yield. Are y'all tracking with me? And so if your faith is anchored in the journey, then the moment the journey changes, then all of a sudden your faith will be in disarray. Or if your faith is anchored in the outcome, when you don't get the outcome the way you wanted it, when you wanted it, and how you wanted it, then it'll mess with your faith. It's got to be anchored in He who promised. The reason I have faith is not because it's promised, because you can promise it, and I don't know if you'll do it or not. I may not know you well enough, but what I know about God is He was faithful to Abraham, and He was faithful to Isaac, and then He was faithful to Jacob, and then He was faithful to Deborah, and then He was faithful to Paul, and then He was faithful to Elijah, and He was faithful to Elisha, and He was faithful to Mary, and He was faithful to Elizabeth, and He was faithful to Timothy, and He was faithful to Barnabas, and He was faithful to Matthew, and He was faithful to John, and He was faithful to Paul, John out on the Isle of Patmos, and the same God. Let me tell you this. He didn't start being faithful yesterday. I'm not serving of God that's got a 3-week track record. I'm not serving of God that's got a month track record. He's from generation to generation. From age to age, He has been faithful. And He who promised is faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So my faith is anchored in the character of God and in the nature of God. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He who promised is faithful. Don't get so hung up. Don't fall in love with the promise. It's great. Fall in love with the promise giver. I have unswerving faith, not because of me, but because He who promised is faithful. And if He said He'll begin a good work in you and finish it, then He will finish it. It may take longer than you expected and take a different route than you expected, but it does not matter that He who promised is faithful. Even when you're unfaithful, He who promised is faithful. Even when you get diverted, you take detours in life, He who promised is faithful. Even when there's setbacks in life, He who promised is faithful. I can hold on unswervingly to this faith. I can anchor myself in something because I'm not anchoring it in what you said, what the government said, what my mom and dad said, because He who promised is faithful and He's proven faithful. So I anchor my faith in the person of Jesus. And I trust that whatever He takes me through is for my good. I don't know what the thing is you're walking through. I don't know what you named that thing. I don't know if you name it depression. I don't know if you name it divorce. I don't know if you name it a physical issue. I don't know if you name it a financial issue. I don't know what that thing is. I don't know if that thing is pain. I don't know if that thing is disappointment. I don't know if that thing is disarray. I don't know if that thing is delusionment. But what I do know is that my God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. So I am not anchored in the thing. I'm anchored in the person, and His name is Jesus. And then He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially on Giving Sunday, as some are in the habit of doing. I'm just quoting the Bible. Some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, do all this all the more. Even more as you look at world events and think, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Or you look at world events and think, there's nothing left on the prophetic calendar for Him to return. Do this more. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Could I be a spur today? Could I spur you to love and good deeds? Not because you're trying to earn something from God, but in light that He's given you full access to God. Out of love for that, out of a response to that. When you open the gift, don't throw it aside and say, is there anything else? No. We're going to have a responsive faith towards love, love for each other around us, good deeds. Love should produce good deeds. You know, this season, there are all kinds of ways to serve people. You don't even have to do it through our church, but we have so many avenues for you to serve others. Providing meals for people. Winter Wonderland, we're going to provide Christmas for children and families. And all kinds of ways to to serve the needs of others? Can I spur you today towards love and good deeds? Could I be the little ignition that you need to get going? And it says spur one another. In other words, don't go off, do it by yourself. It'd be like, hey, I'm going to serve, come with me. Hey, I'm going to go love on some people, come with me. Let us spur one another. In other words, a little elbow in the side to each other. Hey, we should do this. We should be a part of this. Serving, meeting the needs of others, blessing others, making a difference is the way that we say it. Let us consider how we can do that. Look for ways towards serving in this season where we come with our very best gift on December 10th over and above our regular giving. Let us spur one another on to be generous, to be radically generous, because we're responding to a God who is radically generous to us. And I tell you so far out in advance, why? Because I don't want you manipulated or your arm twisted. I honestly want you to go, God, what would you have me give and then obey God? Somebody asked me the other day, Pastor, do you have a goal for the offering? I was like, no, Lord, no. I've never had a goal. I've never put a thermometer on the wall, y'all. That's all the church people laughing. They grew up. If you didn't grow up in church, don't worry about it. They said, you know, I said, but I do have one goal. And that is 100% of the people would obey God 100%. That's my goal. And that'll look different for everybody. Look different for all of you. But everybody can do something. Some of you, you're in a place where a few hundred dollars over and above your regular tithe and offering would be sacrifice. That'd be radical generosity. For some of you, it'll take thousands or tens of thousands to be radically generous. For some of you, it'll take 100,000. For some of you, we've had this happen twice in the history of our church, but you can give a one-time $1 million gift. Some of you, you could pay our Culpeper building. You're in our church, you're online. You could give $11.5 million and we could move in debt-free. I really believe that. You say, Pastor, why do you like throw out numbers? It's just like, won't people get upset? I don't know. I don't care. But here's why. I don't care just because I'm rude. I'm fully convinced the gospel's worth it. I'm fully convinced there are more people to feed. I'm fully convinced there are more children and women to rescue from human trafficking. We've done a lot, but there's more to do. I'm fully convinced there are more people far from God that need to experience a full life in Christ. I'm more convinced that in the communities around here, there are more men dealing with suicidal thoughts right now, and they need to walk in, and they need a hug from somebody, and they need to hear the gospel, and they need it, whether through a camera or through a building or on a campus. And so I have no problem saying, let's give sacrificially. I want to spur you to love and to good deeds. Because the gospel is worth it. The gospel is worth it. I want you to know, we don't do this year-end giving to pay bills. I hope you know that. The bills are paid. Our finance team's amazing. We live with a lot of margin. It's usually around this time of the year that they tell me we wouldn't need another offering and all the bills are paid for the year. What do you do with all that money that comes in then? We feed the poor. We open campuses. We plant churches. We rescue people. We give birth moms an alternative to abortion. We love on the sick. We go visit the forgotten, the elderly. We care for our veterans. That's what we do. And the more that you do, the more we all do. The veil's been torn. And we, who are we that we have full access to God? So man, draw close. Let us draw close. Let us hold on unswervingly because he who promises faithful. I'm not holding on to the promise. It's wonderful. I'm grateful. I'm not even holding on to the journey. I'm holding on to him. And then let us spur one another on. Let us spur one another on towards what? Love and good deeds. Here's the way Jesus said it. Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works. Some people, you've been taught wrong. No one should see your good works. It's not what Jesus said. They shouldn't see your good works to pat you on the back. See your good works so that they will glorify your Father in heaven. So may we let our light shine. Come on, you received the word today. Let's pray together. Let's pray together at every campus, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray over every individual today that they might have a fresh revelation, a fresh light bulb moment today, that Jesus opened up access to God. And because of it, we can come close. We can hold on unswervingly. And we can love others and be all about good deeds. Some of you here today with every head bowed, every eye closed, you've never placed your faith in Jesus. And so although God has made access available, you've never taken hold of it. And that's what you need today. You know in your heart that you're far from God. Some of you, you may even culturally say you're a Christian, but you know in your heart that you're far from God. You don't have confidence that your sins have been forgiven and that heaven is your home. And if that's you today, in just a moment, we're going to pray together. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the free gift of salvation. The Bible says we've all sinned and we've fallen short of God's standard. And because of that, the wages of that is death and separation from God. But God gave this free gift. And the free gift is the gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins. And you receive it by faith. And he says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, in other words, he's in control, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's the resurrection, you will be saved. So in just a moment, we're going to pray. I'm going to help you express that to God. If you're here, though, and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. At any of our campuses, no one looking around, we wouldn't embarrass you. Say, that's me, or you're in our online community. I need to take that step today. I want a fresh start in God. Then when I count to three, I want you to shoot your hand up high enough, long enough for myself or your campus pastor to see. Then we're going to pray. On three, you shoot it up. This is your moment. One, two, three. Just high enough, long enough. God bless you. High enough, long enough for me to see. God bless you. God bless you. Incredible. You can put it down. Church, let's pray this out loud for the benefit of those who just slipped their hand up. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Today I make you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate those who made that decision.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.